I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 14 is going to be our first reading. And if you are joining with us as a congregation, we are in the midst of a series on wisdom. We've been looking at particularly the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to look at the book of Psalms, knowing that in Psalms there's also wisdom literature. I'm going to read from Psalm 14, and our text is going to be found from Romans chapter 10. But before we read from Romans, let's read Psalm 14 in its entirety, and that's found on page 532. Psalm 14, for the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. As far as we're reading from the book of Psalms, our response to the word of the Lord is to sing these words from Psalter Hymnal 19. Get in our blue Psalter hymnals, number 19, and we'll stand together and sing. These words come from Psalm 14, as we just read. We're going to sing 1, 2, 3, and 6. So the first three and the last number of Psalter Hymnal 19. To turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 5 through 13 of Romans chapter 10, but our text is particularly found in verses 9 and 10. So that's Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is our text for this morning. Let's read from Romans chapter 10. If you're using our Black Pew Bible, that's page 1098. Romans chapter 10, starting then at verse 5. Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And here begins our text. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's as far as reading in God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series on wisdom and its ways, discerning the path of wisdom, we find that there is a direct connection between what wisdom knows and what wisdom says. There is a progression from what you know to what you say to what you do, and even that path leads to a particular end. As Proverbs 12, verse 17 says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Our two texts that we read from Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 10 reveal parallel paths. On the one hand, we have the fool. We find what he believes, what he says, and his end. And on the other hand, we have the wise man, what he believes, what he says, what he does, and his end. There is a direct contradiction. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day which path you will take. What will you believe? What will you say? How will you live? And what will be your end? There's a connection between what we believe, what we say, how we worship, and how we live. The mouth speaks as an overflow of the heart. And as we have Andrew and Ginger sitting here, because they have just taken their stand before the church, before the Lord, and before the watching world. They have said with their mouth what they believe in their heart, that they are not their own. They have been purchased. They belong to Jesus Christ in body and soul. But not everyone in our world delights in this truth. As I just saw this past week, the co-hosts of the Emmy scoffed, saying that only white actors thank Jesus if they are A, a Republican, or B, a recovering drug addict. Or the name of the new Netflix series, Godless, illustrates. We live in a world that is filled with scoffers, with the foolish. It's commonplace for those in this world to make little of God and his word. It's into this context of scorn and derision that Jesus Christ comes to reveal the blessing of wisdom's confession. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ reveals the blessings of wisdom's confession. So we start then by considering the fool and his way, the fool and his folly. And we're going to be looking particularly at what we read in Psalm 14, if you'd like to look at this passage with me. Psalm 14 begins in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now this word fool will be very familiar to all of us because in the Hebrew, this word fool is Nabal or Nabal. Does that sound familiar, children? Do you remember a particular Old Testament figure who has the name Nabal? That's Abigail's husband, Nabal. As his name was, so he is. He was a fool. A fool is one who laughs at the truth, who scoffs at God and his word. A fool is one who rejects wisdom and its way of truth. A fool is one who makes little of the word of the Lord and has no sense. They are stupid in the sense of their rejection of what is wise. They are wicked concerning spiritual things. It is this fool who says there is no God. Now, why does this fool say there is no God? This fool says there is no God because, as verse 2 says, he doesn't seek God. He's turned away. He will not learn, verse 4 says. He is rebellious and he is unbelieving. He denies that God exists. He proclaims that there is no one who made all things, and since man is his own sovereign, man determines what is right and wrong. Since there is no creator, no just judge, therefore everyone can do what is right in their own eyes. What is true for you is true for you, but my truth doesn't correspond with your truth. There's no standard. And since there is no standard, everyone can do what is right in their own eyes. They are self-justifying. He is his own maker. And his desires are his own standard. I determine what is right for me because there is no God. In our catechism class last week, we discerned this is called the practical atheist. In order to justify their actions, they deny the existence of God. We could also call them an agnostic. An agnostic is one who says they don't know if there is a God. And even if there is a God, he's not concerned about me. Therefore, I am my own standard. This is the rebellious man of Psalm 94 that says this. God does not see. The Lord does not perceive me and my works. Even if there is a God, he's so far away, he's not concerned about little me and what I do. To answer the question, where does everything come from? Who made everything? What is the standard? The foolish man says, God is not the answer. God is not even a part of the equation. As Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wicked man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. He is foolish. It's foolish to think that everything around us just sprung into existence by itself. It doesn't even correspond with proper reason, that everything just happened to be. And even though man's own heart and conscience testifies against him, their mind and conscience is so defiled, as Titus 1 says, even though the evidence is so overwhelming, he denies the truth, altering the facts, and so denies the existence of the one true God. So believes the wicked man, which leads to a wicked profession. Not only does he believe there is no God, he states there is no God. He says from his heart. Proceeding from the heart means that he actually believes this. He has so long suppressed the truth, he can't even see. And from his heart proceeds all sorts of wickedness. From his lips, the poison of asps. He makes a false confession. He says, there is no God. And even if a fool would deny that there is no God, God sees and God hears. Yet the proud fool proclaims to everyone who would listen, God is not real. God is dead. There is no God. There is no truth. Do what is right in your own eyes. So says the fool. But this foolishness leads to wicked actions. What you believe and profess leads to a direction in your life. As verse 1 continues, the fool who believes and professes there is no God goes on by doing corrupt deeds. They are corrupt and their deeds are vile. their actions are polluted. Romans 1 verse 22 explains it this way. Those who claim to be wise by denying the truth are made foolish. And then God gives them over to the desires of their hearts, removing the restraints, lets them do what they want. They have exchanged the truth for iniquity and destruction. They become like the ostrich. You know, the ostrich shoves his head in the sand in order to deny the presence of danger. Instead of acknowledging the truth, repenting and finding life, shoves his head in the dirt. There's nothing wrong here. I don't see anything. The consequence of the foolish mind is a corrupt and wicked life. Romans 1, if maybe this afternoon you can read it in its entirety. Romans 1 explains the progression. It starts in 1 verse 26, saying that their wicked minds begin worshiping the created things. They worship creatures. They worship power. They worship things like sex and pleasure and drugs and alcohol. Fill in the blank. They're looking for the things of this world to give them ultimate joy and meaning. And that proceeds to being filled with all sorts of manner of wicked deeds and rebellious acts. God removing their restraint, they even begin to desire things contrary to normal natural flesh. Where men and women give up natural relations are filled with burning desire for those of the same gender. Thus, the progression of the fool. But not only do they act wickedly, they also give their approval for those who share in this wicked deed. That's Romans 1 verse 32. Not only do they act rebelliously, they give their praise for those who share in their actions. That's one thing we've been able to witness, and I think everybody here can agree. We've been able to witness this in the what is called the sexual revolution of recent years. It's not enough for those who are living sexually contrary to the way that God created everything. It becomes anathema to speak against their actions. By being plunged into wickedness, they try to quiet their conscience by drowning it in filth and persecuting anyone who speaks the truth. It becomes a capital offense to call sin, sin. This is the progression of wickedness, a descent into the pit of rebellion. They persecute those who do good. Our passage even says it. They eat, they devour God's people like men eat bread. This is verse 4. And they do not call on the Lord. Proverbs 21 verse 28 says, a false witness will perish, but the one who listens to truth will speak forever. We have a present day proverb. A present day proverb says this: truth sounds like hatred to those who hate the truth. Truth sounds like hatred to those who hate the truth. If you suppress the truth, if you reject what is plain and clear, God takes off the restraint and lets you do what you want, giving you to your own desires. And the bitter fruit is that it leads to a life where you hate those who love God. And it leads to a wretched end. Because the fact is even if you close your eyes and try to shield your eyes from the light of the sun, that doesn't stop the sun from shining. The fool may say in his heart and profess with his mouth and display in his life there is no God, but that does not stop God from being God. So in the end, the fool will be destroyed in his folly. The final destination of the fool is the pit of destruction. For those who refuse the way of wisdom, their path leads to death. This congregation of Christ is your created state. It's easy for us to point at the sins of the world in which we live. But here, Psalm 14 and Romans 1 and 2 echoes it by saying, there is no one who is righteous. No one does what is right. This is your created state. Apart from the grace and mercy of God, apart from His overwhelming power and presence in your life, this is what you would profess. This is how you would live. And that would be your end. So the first application is this. We pray, O Lord, save me from myself. Deliver me from my own selfish delusions. Lord, teach me the way of life. Deliver me from the foolish man and his wicked belief. But praise God, not everyone in this world is a fool. Because Christ has sent his powerful Spirit so that those who are chosen may come to know, believe, confess, live, and ultimately end up in a state of blessing. Although by nature we are all foolish, some have come to see and embrace the truth. And here I invite you to turn with me back to Romans chapter 10. Because Romans chapter 10 reveals to us the progression in the way of wisdom. The fool is one who denies that God exists. The fool does not believe in God. The fool does not profess that there is a God. But our second reading says that there is another kind of belief. The wise man is one who believes that God is. Wisdom's ways are known by believing that there is someone who created everything, who has a standard, who is truth, who is a just judge, and is righteous. There is someone who not only made everything, but who sustains everything, who is to be worshipped and adored. Remember, congregation, this was 2 weeks ago, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A wise belief is that there is a God, and He is just. Belief is a confidence and a dependence. What does the wise man believe? Our passage says in verse 9 that the wise man believes that there is Jesus and that He is Lord. That Jesus the Savior is Lord, meaning Master. If you want to hear more about this, what it means to be Lord, come back this evening. We're going to be dealing with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning Savior, Lord meaning Master. That He not only lived, but He, as this passage says, has been raised and continues to live. There is a content believing certain things about Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and Savior and Supreme King who reigns over all. Instead of denying the truth, the wise man embraces the truth and builds his confession upon it. Because not only does he believe in his heart, he confesses with his mouth. Because from the heart, the mouth, what comes from the mouth is a flowing forth of what's in the heart. So the wise man confesses. There is a God. Jesus is His Son. He is the Savior of the world. The Belgic Confession, our own Belgic Confession, starts this way. We believe in the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one simple spiritual being who is God. There are times when we need to make evident what we feel in our hearts by our speech. One such example is when you got married. When you got married, you had to stand up in front of the church, in front of the pastor. It's a legal ceremony where you say, I do. You have to verbally make it known. This is something you believe, something you're committed to, something that changes your life, changes your status. You are no longer your own. After you are married, you belong to someone else and they belong to you. You are a unit. Your identity has changed. So it is for Ginger and Andrew. They have now stood before this congregation and they have said, they have displayed, they have professed what they hold dear in their hearts. They have said to the world, to us as a church, I am not my own. I belong. I have a different identity. I belong to Jesus Christ. Here we have a public profession of faith. The way to wisdom is one that trusts in the Lord for the forgiveness of sins and declares to the world that their life is found in Him. Because as 2 Timothy 2 says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we acknowledge Him before men, Jesus will acknowledge us before His Father. A Christian is called to be like the robin and her song. The robin's song is often the first song you hear in the early morning and one of the last songs you hear at night. It's a day-long song of vocal trust and praise. That's what we are called to be as Christians. What Andrew and Ginger have just done today is the beginning of a lifetime. You don't profess your faith once. I mean, it takes place once at a worship service, but it's a lifelong thing. And this wisdom and belief, which leads to a true confession, is then followed with a life of blessing. Because as our passage concludes in verse 9, if you believe something and you confess something, you'll receive something. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess with your mouth that the Father raised Him from the dead, that He lives, and you will be saved. The fool, in his false profession, finds a wretched end. The wise man, in professing the truth, finds a life of blessing. You see, congregation of Christ, there are consequences to what you believe. Consequences. Consequences, as Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists. So the first thing you have to do, you have to believe that God exists and also believe that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, we're united to Christ. We're set free from our sin and death. By faith, we are justified, our passage says, and we are saved, delivered, set free. As Christians, we are called to believe. We're called to confess. And in the end, we'll receive the blessings of life and life everlasting. But there is one more aspect to this profession. As we found with the fool back in Psalm 14, a foolish profession is made evident by a foolish, wicked, rebellious life. The opposite, the flip side, will be made evident in a wise profession. The third question that Andrew and Ginger just affirmed that they agreed with, that they committed themselves to, the third question is this. Do you declare that you love the Lord, that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him, to forsake the world, to put your sins to death, and to lead a godly life? They said, I do. What you believe, what you profess, is made evident in how you live. A Christian's life is one of putting to death your sins, coming alive in the image of Christ, growing in holiness. We call that sanctification, a process where Christ by His Spirit is purifying you. You are being put in the furnace like gold. The dross is being consumed. You are growing more and more like Christ so that you begin to obey, even in this life, the commandments of God. The life of obedience is the proper response to a good confession and a faithful belief. That's what we are all called to do. After we believe what is true and we make our profession to that truth, we are to commit ourselves to living in reflection of that truth. This is not legalistic. This is not the harsh, unkind application of the law. This is not the elevation, as we saw as a congregation, the elevation of human laws and traditions against God's law. This is the law of liberty, the law of love. Loving God. Loving God because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the life of resting, a confident rest. Being a blessing to others, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's in this way that you make visible to the world what you have professed and what you believe. You see, your doctrine defines your morals. Your belief determines what you confess. And finally, what you believe and confess reflects where you will end. To conclude, today we have looked at two paths. We've looked at the fool and his folly, refusal to believe, professing there is no God, a life of wicked rebellion which ends in destruction, and we saw wisdom's way. A wise man is one who acknowledges what is true, who professes what they believe, who lives a life of obedience, and finds a life of blessing in the world that is to come. A path of wisdom is a tree of life. Proverbs 10, verse 14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of fools brings ruin near. So today Jesus Christ has revealed the blessing of wisdom and its confession. So I ask you, which path do you choose? Which way will you go? Does your life reflect what you've confessed and what you believe? The wise believe that God is. The wise believe that Jesus Christ came to bring forgiveness. They profess their faith and they dedicate themselves to a holy life because he who calls them is holy. So may it be for all of us, not just for Andrew and Ginger, but for all of us, that we recommit ourselves to believing what is true, professing what is true, and living in accordance with that truth, knowing that the way of wisdom leads to life and blessings everlasting. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clear distinction that you have set before us. Folly and its way, and wisdom and its way. May we, O Lord, be wise. Give us hearts of wisdom by your Spirit. Help us to see, to know, to acknowledge what is true. Teach us the path of righteousness and lead us to the world that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.